Jesus famously explained his purpose and mission with parables, the parable of the mustard seed being one of the more famous. A parable uses those things that are familiar and everyday to explain deeper and more profound meanings. The New Testament scholar N.T. Wright advises us to look upon Jesus' parable, the mustard seed, as a chord of music. A chord of music in which there are distinctive notes to be heard, each note adding to the harmony of the chord and contributing a uniquely important part of the understanding of the parable. We can see the surface meaning of the story, in this case, the secret growth of a seed, or the small seed that produces a big bush. But can you see the individual notes that make up these chords? Take the first chord, the story about the seed that grows in secret. It is so simple as to seem quite innocuous. The seed grows secretly, doing its own thing, unobserved within the earth, and eventually appears the stalk, the ear of corn, and the swelling corn inside the ear. Then, of course, comes the harvest. There are two notes inside this chord that give its particular and dangerous undertone. Beginning at the end of the parable, where it says, "But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." That is a quotation from the prophet Joel in chapter 3, verses 13, which is all about the coming day of the Lord, the time when, after terrible devastation coming upon God's people, God will restore their fortunes, pour out his spirit upon them, and reap a harvest of judgment against the nations. This is the vision of the coming day that many of Jesus' contemporaries were cherishing. Jesus is telling them that God's promised moment is indeed coming, but it will not look like what they are expecting. God is not simply vindicating Israel and condemning those outside. When judgment comes, it will look rather different, but it will come. The other note that helps to explain the difference is in the apparent innocent description of how the seed starts to germinate and grow. The farmer, Jesus said, goes to bed and gets up, goes to bed and gets up night and day, but still doesn't know how the seed sprouts and grows. The answer, of course, is that the seed is doing what the farmer is doing. It is sleeping in the soil and then getting up. This is how God's present creation works, night and day, seed time and harvest, and the cycle of the day and the year mirroring one another within God's promised stable order. The first parable here then is about the fact that though Jesus' ministry in Galilee doesn't look like the sort of kingdom of God movement people are expecting, it was in fact the seed time for God's long promise and long awaited harvest. People wouldn't be able to see how God's promised plant would grow from this seed, but grow it would and harvest would come. The story is a warning against looking down on the small beginnings that appear in Jesus' early ministry and not see the greater work that God is doing. Jesus answers the disciples' question, "What is God's kingdom like?" with a requirement to embrace humility in the face of the power and mystery of even the smallest of forces, life forces, the mustard seed. We do not understand how this seed grows into a tree with large branches so that the birds of the air make nests within its shade. The growth takes place slowly, steadily, mysteriously, in ways that no one sees it at times and no one is noticing. Some might say that science has dispelled the mystery of seed growth. We know exactly how a seed transforms into a planet. But do we? Do we really understand all that makes for growth of any life form? Can we describe scientifically the observable processes? But what about what we cannot see? How does the seed understand when conditions are right to start growth? What within the seed knows when those conditions are optimum? Exactly how does the seed turn soil, nutrients, and water and sunlight into a powerful, enduring life force? An eminent neurosurgeon, Dr. Henry Marsh, has, upon his retirement from 40 years of service in the NHS, has written a book called Admissions, from which he states, "I have learned that handling the human brain can tell you nothing about life other than to be dismayed by its fragility." Dr. Marsh's distinguished career has taught him many things, but humility appears chief among them. Dr. Marsh writes, "Even within the most advanced medical understanding of the human brain, we can only describe the basic functions of this most complex organism, and he cannot tell you about the mystery and power of life itself." Last week's Old Testament reading, Samuel pleads with the Lord for Israel to be allowed, like other nations, to have a king. The Lord reluctantly agrees, but warns Israel of the consequences of not looking to God for guidance, but preferring the enslavement of an earthly ruler, because that is what other countries did. Saul is anointed king, but God comes to reject this decision and sends Samuel to Jesse the Bethlehemite to reveal to Samuel which among Jesse's sons shall be king. When Eliab, Jesse's tall and handsome son, is brought before Samuel, Samuel thinks that surely this will be God's choice for Israel's king, but God rejects Eliab and says to Samuel, "Do not look upon his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Eventually, all of Jesse's sons are brought before Samuel, but none are selected. Samuel challenges Jesse, saying, "There must be another son somewhere." Jesse agrees, but says it's only his very youngest who is away caring for the sheep. This discarded son, too young, too small, too unimportant to be a serious contender, is indeed the Lord's choice for the anointed one of Israel. The missing son is, of course, David. The message is clear, and like the mustard seed, do not dismiss small beginnings, for the Lord works quietly in ways that we do not understand. St. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians that we walk by faith, not by sight. It is those with the heart of a child that will have the humility to understand the teachings of Jesus. And Paul wrote, "Therefore we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new." As we move into discovering our church mission plan, I want you to carefully consider this definition or idea of what mission means. The Church of God does not have a mission in the world. Rather, the God of mission has a church in the world. This statement may or should turn to upside down our approach to why and how we should approach mission, the mission of our church. We are not the creators or controllers of God's mission in our world. Rather, we are servants of God's mission. The church, our church, follows God's direction, serves God's purpose. Our mission objective is not of our own making. We seek to follow what God through Christ is doing to transform our world. And as Paul says, "For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves for Jesus' sake. For it is God who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Our mission is about the proclamation of the light God has revealed in Jesus Christ. We are not the saviors of the world. Our church is not the hope of humanity. But our message is. God has a purpose for humanity in creation. This purpose has been with us from the dawn of time. We have been resistant to that purpose, insisting on our own way. A distorted belief that we can live and flourish within our own efforts. That insistence, left unabated, would destroy our species. But that God has entered into our world and reversed that certainty through Jesus Christ. Our mission, God's purpose, is simply to proclaim the love and forgiveness of God. It sounds like the simplest and the smallest of ideas, but like the mustard seed, this forgiveness will unleash the glory and power of God. This simple message will restore all things, renew and remake our world and our very being. Our mission task is not to fill pews and serve our community. Although that would be the result of a successful mission, I am sure. We must, like the mustard seed, simply proclaim God's forgiveness and invitation through Christ to become part of the kingdom of God. Our mission priority is to do God's will. He is the sower and we are the seeds. Our flourishing, our growth is in the proclamation of Christ. Any person who accepts and proclaims Christ, any church that seeks the will of God in Christ, becomes a channel for God's love and the restoration of creation, and indeed a gateway to heaven and eternal life. Our proclamations of Christ's love may seem like tiny, insignificant seeds, but they are not. They are the workings of God in creation, bringing new life and meaning to our world. Our faith seed must come from our hearts, simple and true. That is how we will become God's mission in the world. That is how we serve the kingdom of God. Amen.
Amen.